If you turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 1 and from verse 6. We're studying through the book of Acts. We've just begun. We come to the second section. I want to look from verse 6 to verse 11. The Acts of the Apostles, and yet perhaps it might be better titled the Acts of the Lord Jesus Christ or the risen Lord through his apostles. The title, of course, is not divinely inspired, but it's been an accepted title within the church. And as we considered the first section last Lord's Day, we saw the tremendous encouragement. It reminds us that the Lord will do it. He will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But yet we also saw the tremendous encouragement, for the Lord will do it through you, his church. How is it that the risen Lord advances his kingdom? It is through the faithful service of his people. Those who he has chosen, those whom he has convinced, and those whom he hath clothed with power. He spoke about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Friends, you are his witnesses. And you're to witness for him in large measure through living extraordinary, ordinary lives. Whatever it is that you are, you're to serve the Lord. Paul would say that whether you're born again as a slave, well, serve as a slave. And if you're born again as a free man, well, serve as a free man. If you're a rich man or if you're a poor man, if you're here or if you're there, whatever the Lord in his providence has placed you, by his grace, the testimony of an extraordinary, ordinary life. It's not a voice that sounds from heaven, nor is it angels that are sent from heaven. Rather, it's those who today perhaps feel inadequate, imperfect. You, as me, and we're sent with this life-changing message. Remember how at the end of verse 2 it summarizes the activity of the believers? It says they continue daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they'd eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Through the imperfect, that's you and me, through the imperfect, the Lord is building that which is glorious. That's his kingdom. And therefore the church's greatest strategy is to be faithful preaching of the word and faithful living. It's not one or other. Faithful preaching must be complemented by faithful living, and faithful living must be informed by faithful preaching. They belong together. By God's grace, as we strive for faithfulness in the preaching of the word and as a way that we live in whatever it is we are in life, whether we're young or whether we're old, whether we're in school or whether we're in our own homes or whether ultimately we're taken out of our own homes, those who are in nursing care, perhaps in a hospital ward, to serve the living God. Confidence in the word of God's power, or the power of God's word. Well, as we come to this next section, I want us to see, first of all, the expectation of the kingdom. Our Lord, the risen Lord, as he met with his disciples, he spoke to them of his kingdom. We're told that in verse 3. But in verse 6, we're told that when they came together, that they asked him, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? We see their expectation. It's not clear what they understood. It's not clear what they expected. The Jewish hope was the kingdom would be like a restoration to the great days of David and Solomon, when the kingdom of Israel was the greatest kingdom, and all the glory of the nations poured into it. And in these days, they're under subjection of Rome. And so it seems that their expectation of the kingdom was tied up with a political, being delivered politically. But whatever it is that they understood, we can see from the way that our Lord answered, their understanding or their view was too small. Whatever their expectation of the greatness of the kingdom was, the kingdom is greater than that. Sometimes you hear people quote from 1 Corinthians in chapter 2 and verse 9, which in turn quotes from Isaiah, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. The greatness of the kingdom. But actually, in Corinthians, Paul, quoting Isaiah, follows on and says, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. He says, we have been told about the greatness of the kingdom, or we've been given a greater insight to the greatness of the kingdom than those from before. But yet the reality is, friends, although the scriptures speak much about the greatness of the kingdom, we struggle to take it in. And the risen Lord met with his disciples and spoke to them about the things concerning the kingdom, and they struggled to take it in. The kingdom is greater. It's greater than however great you can imagine it. It's greater than your grasp of the scriptures. The glory that belongs to the King, who is the King of Kings, who is God. Within the church, there's three basic views concerning the kingdom. People speak of the premillennial, the postmillennial, or the amillennial. And I don't want to explain or open these up at all today. The title is The Millennium. Millennium relates to Revelation 20. But these views can introduce a dogmatism that can disturb, that can divide, and ultimately distract the church from the work that is given to do. Here we find the disciples, and they're excited. They're excited about the king and the kingdom and all the glory that will follow. And there's an urgency in their minds. And they're saying, Lord, is it now? Shall we see it all now? Here you are. Will you show yourself to all the nations and bring down your enemies? They had an expectation. But their expectation was in danger of distracting them from the responsibility that they had. The responsibility to go out and to serve in the kingdom and to serve the King. Friends, we're not to be thoughtlessly indifferent to the nature of the kingdom. And these different views, the premillennial or the postmillennial or the amillennial view, we should have an informed understanding of them. But that informed understanding should come with a spirit of humility. Because the reality is, friends, Not one of us can grasp it all. Not one of us can sequence it all. There was a lot of misunderstanding concerning our Lord's incarnation. We see how the Old Testament believers hadn't grasped every aspect of it, though now we look back with hindsight and we see it through the Scriptures. The reality is today, even those who are best informed are not perfectly informed. And so, with a spirit of humility, we must deal tenderly with this and with one another. The truth is this: Jesus will return, and when Jesus returns, no one will be disappointed, except those who have fallen asleep, except those who have neglected that glorious reality, except those who are taken up with themselves and with now. You should have a holy desire for the coming of the kingdom. It's part of the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? Thy kingdom come. That thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we are to have an optimistic outlook, as we expect the glorious consummation of all things. But that prayer, thy kingdom come, is to be complemented by a life which seeks to advance that kingdom. You could say that prayer which is not complemented by a life that's shaped by prayer isn't prayer at all. So we see, firstly, this expectation of the kingdom. I want us to focus more particularly upon the extension of the kingdom, because this is how our Lord answers their inquiry. See, this is not for you to know the times, the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. That won't be revealed to you. But what is revealed is the extension of the kingdom and your responsibility in it. Verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. As we studied through the Gospel of Luke, we saw how the narrative was structured along one journey to Jerusalem. In our Lord's public ministry, he journeyed to Jerusalem a number of times. We know that. But the way Luke has structured his gospel, it's as though there were one journey to Jerusalem, because there was one particular place he had to be for one particular purpose. He'd be presented to the people. He'd be rejected by the people. He'd be crucified. He would lay down his life and he would rise again. And his whole public ministry was focused upon that. Well, if Luke is characterized by a journey to Jerusalem, the narrative of Acts is characterized by a journey from Jerusalem. It's from Jerusalem to everywhere. You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. There's geographical extension there. Jerusalem is where they are. Judea is what immediately surrounds Jerusalem. Samaria comes next. And then everywhere else. Who's been sent out to everywhere? It's those who the Lord has chosen. He's convinced them in that they have met with the risen Lord. He has clothed them with power and the Spirit has come upon them. But as individuals, they're failures. They're failures. It's those who fled from him, forsook him, denied him. It's the imperfect. It's the inadequate. It's people like you and me. This is the duty of each responsibility, not simply of the generation of the apostles. The conclusion to Acts shows us Paul in Rome. It's a step forward. It's a significant place, but there's not the ends of the earth at work. Still has to advance, and today there are places where the gospel has not yet been heard. Isn't that astounding? When you consider the advance of technology, and you consider the reach of the internet, and yet there are places today where the gospel has not been heard. And some of these places are not so very far away. Some of these places are just a stone's throw from your own home. In fact, there are many places round here where the gospel has not been heard. The name of the Lord is used with carelessness. But there's no understanding as to who he is or what he's done. There's a disdain for the church and the gospel ministry, but there's no understanding of what the gospel is. There's people who reject and they don't know what they're rejecting. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. Witnesses unto me. That word, witnesses, is the word martyrs. It doesn't have the connotation here of those who have laid down their life. That worked out later in that the witnesses of our Lord were such determined witnesses that they were prepared to lay down their lives. And so people called them martyrs. But yet that was the obligation. To be witnesses who would live for him. Witnesses who would refuse to deny him. Witnesses ultimately who would be willing to die for him. Now we wrongly speak of the secular world, the Islamic world, communist world. It says in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. We sang Psalm 67 at the beginning, crying out that God would bless and pity us, so that the gospel would be so prospered amongst us that the knowledge of God would overflow, as it were, and extend beyond us, that the nations would hear of his saving grace, that the peoples would be gathered in. It's not a self-seeking Psalm, Lord, bless and pity us. It's the expression of those who've grasped this vision or this responsibility which has been given to us to be witnesses here and there and on to the ends of the earth. Friends, the kingdoms of this world are the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. This isn't a promise that there will be ease and convenience and an absence of difficulties. And the narrative of the book of Acts shows us that there was no absence of difficulties. It seemed every conceivable difficulty there was came upon them. Rather, this teaches us that none of these difficulties can prevent the gospel. None of the obstacles that are thrown up, none of the opposition that exists Ultimately, nothing can prevent the gospel. So again, at the end of the book of Acts, you find Paul, and he's in Rome, and he's there as a prisoner. But you know what describes him? It describes him as preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. And then it says, no man forbidding him. But that expression, no man forbidding him, really means unhindered. He was unhindered. That point's not about the permission of the Roman state. It's about the uncontainable power of God. It's about the enabling of the Spirit. We should have a concern for the extension of the kingdom. For the kingdom shall extend. It shall extend to the end of the earth. Paul, in his final epistle of 2 Timothy, says, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. That he was in prison, but the word of God is not bound. And so when he wrote to the church in Philippi, he included greetings from those of Caesar's household. And he said to the Philippians, he said, I would have you understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. It's not a promise of ease. It's not a promise that everything will go well for you. But what we see is when even things do not go well and troubles come, that ultimately, under the sovereign hand of God, they all work into serving the advance the gospel. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. It's not that you must be witnesses, you shall be witnesses. Friends, there is a glorious purpose to your life today. That glorious purpose is that you are to be witnesses to the reality of the risen Lord, to the glory of the risen Lord, to the gracious mercy of the risen Lord, who calls his enemies to come and to bow and to submit and surrender and enter into this kingdom. Remember when the disciples were fishing and they were weary and they'd caught nothing. They'd fished all night. And the Lord came by on the shore and he says, cast the net out the other side of the boat. And I went against all sense to do so. So there was no fish there. And it was now too late to fish because the night was past and it was day. But he instructed the disciples to fish because there was fish to catch. And he sends the apostles out fishing for men because there were fish to catch. And it's not only the apostles who are sent out to fish for men, but it's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ who are sent out to fish for men because there's men to be caught. Why are you here? Why is the Lord had graciously continued this congregation? Why has he enabled us to gather like this today? It's because there are fish to be caught. There are sinners to be saved. There's a kingdom to advance. His praise shall be revealed in delivering those who otherwise would be under condemnation and without hope in this world. see then in these verses the extension of the kingdom. We see the expectation of the kingdom. But we also see the exaltation of the king. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. The final words of our Lord upon his earth were directed to his disciples concerning the advance of the gospel. And there in their presence, as he stood beside them, there could be no misunderstanding, no mistake. He rose up from the earth and he ascended up into the heavens. He was enveloped by a cloud. The risen Lord Jesus Christ entered into glory. It's not that heaven is overhead, that if you go up high enough, you shall find it. But we think of above us in terms of excellence. And you think of the sky with the sun and its glory. How much greater the glory of the risen Lord who ascended up into that place which is his by right. Beyond our reach, but we're not beyond his reach. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. A behold speaks of a sudden event. Two men, they're robed in white. It's the same as beside the tomb, the resurrection. Angelic witnesses. But it's amazing how little description there is. A little description of the Saviour who rises into glory in a cloud envelops him. A little description there is of these angelic beings who suddenly appear and speak to the startled disciples. Why is there so little description? In part, maybe it's beyond description. The glory of this event. But in part, it's because the priority here is not how it appeared, but that it happened and what it means. And what it means is this. Your Lord is in heaven. He is in heaven. He's the right hand of the Father. He sits enthroned in glory and he is there. In his risen body, he who became flesh remains flesh, the first fruits of the resurrection. So we'd say in the day of Pentecost, by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has showed forth this, which you now see and hear. He's ascended up, he's received the reward, and he sent it to us. The exaltation of the King, friends. A cynic would say, I went to church and I never saw Jesus. But the cynic has never read the scriptures, because the scripture tells us where Jesus is. He's here by his Spirit, but he is present in heaven. That's where he is. And he shall come again. And he shall come again in the same way as he ascended up. His return shall be personal and it shall be physical. And it shall be powerful, because we're told then that every eye shall see. There was a few witnesses on that day. But everyone shall be a witness on that day. He will come, not leaving behind his glory. He shall come, not in a state of humiliation. who shall come with the glory of his Father. The exaltation of the King. The disciples asked, Lord, will you restore the kingdom to us now? We see their expectation. And their expectation was too small. They hadn't grasped the greatness. And so the Saviour speaks about the extension of that kingdom. Far beyond Israel. Far beyond any point of the map. But the whole earth. And all the nations and all the peoples. And then, the coming again of the King. Again, the cynic might say, where is the proof? Where is the proof that he's risen up into glory? Well, friends, the proof. The proof is the testimony of the church. It's wrong to say that you can't prove something if you can't reproduce it. You might have got off a bus this morning. You can't prove that by reproducing it because this morning's passed. But you can prove it. Because there's all sorts of evidence that would prove it. And those who would testify to it. Jesus Christ ascended up into glory. And the proof of that is his transformed church. And not only a transformed church, but a transforming world. Because as this church extends throughout the nations of the earth, it's only by the power of the risen Lord working in and through the apostles and those who followed them from generation to generation up to us today and those who follow. The Gospel of Luke describes what Jesus has done. The Acts speaks of what Jesus is now doing. The Gospel of Luke is about a journey to Jerusalem that he might accomplish redemption. The Book of Acts is about a journey from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth as the reality of that redemption is related again and again. And sinners bow down, confess him as Lord, and enter into that kingdom. Friends, there are many places today waiting to hear. They don't wait with enthusiasm to hear because they don't know that they don't know. But there are so many who need to hear. And the Lord in his wisdom has given his word to you and to me that we might make him known. Faithful preaching and faithful living. Faithful living and faithful preaching. To tell the gospel as we live the gospel. The imperfect call by God to advance what is glorious. Those whose lives are lived in just a moment, involved in advance of what is eternal and shall stand forevermore. I want to conclude with a brief question as this. Where do you stand? Are you within that kingdom, part of that kingdom, telling that kingdom, showing that kingdom? Or are you outside in the darkness, in the shame, the emptiness? What's it all about? What is your life? Does it all matter? The glorious calling we've been given to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And as we glorify God and as we enjoy God, extending that gracious gospel invitation to others, may not be part of that. Don't hold back. Don't hide away. Don't fear to come. Though you fear to come, maybe, because you fear to be seen as you really are. But don't fear to be seen as you really are. Because this glorious King is the King who graciously laid down his life. He died. Why? So that you might not die. To deliver you from sin. Whose sin? From your own sin. To deliver you from the judgment of God. And so sing his praise today. Join with his people today. Rejoice. Our expectation of the kingdom, friends, we can't take it all in. But we know this kingdom is advancing, this kingdom is coming. We have a responsibility to extend it. And we can think of the exalted King. You shall come again in that day of power. Not as it were to come down to where we are, but to raise us up that we would be with him forever. From dust into glory. And nothing can prevent that. Nothing. And those who slept in the grave for thousands of years, they shall rise up, dust into glory. And you and I, and each one who looks to Christ, to be forever with the Lord. Amen. Let's pray.